Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
If you've been with us, you know that we started the book of Romans a few weeks back. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study, which is kind of what we'll normally do when we tackle a book. We're going to look at Romans. We're kind of dealing with kind of big topics in Romans. What I realized is with a lot of our studies is we kind of blow on through certain terms and ideas and kind of almost assume that we understand what those terms are. And so we're just kind of revisiting the gospel in Romans and really wrestling with some big terms. Last week we looked at this idea, what is the law, right? What is this Mosaic law? How does that fit into this, and religion, and what did God do for us with that? And this morning I want to talk to you about maybe I think in my own estimation this is probably the most important question to deal with, is what is faith? I believe in our climate in the church in America today, we have lost our footing on what this actually means. Is that we're more and more confused about actually how to deal with the reality of what's going on inside our soul, what's going on inside our heart, what's going on, right, in spirit and soul, and what is happening in here with my emotions. What is faith in the first place, and how do I nurture this? What is saving faith? What does it look like to stand upon a firm foundation of what God's Word says for me? So this is what I want. I'm just going to scratch the surface this morning. Again, in this series, what we're doing is just leaving some time at the end for some dialogues. I want to hear from you. Just any questions you have. It's always great for other people to hear what the questions other people have, because honestly, we all have the same questions. We're all in this together. And we need to just hear from God on this thing. So I'm going to try to get through this as quick as I can, and then we'll have some good dialogue. And folks, we never get to all the questions. And what happens is once questions go, then it kind of blows up and everybody. So, man, just go out to lunch. Take these questions. Dive in at lunch. And we'll be down here afterwards. We're always available to, if you wanted to wrestle with this, if I say something that you misunderstand or whatever it is, man, please come and let's talk. I'm available throughout the week, you know, email, text, whatever, or come by, whatever it may be. But let's keep this going, right? Wrestling with this stuff and the glory of the gospel and the reality of what God promises us, and let's deal with the reality of our soul and the reality of what faith really is. So what is faith? I don't know about you, but my gut is so many people have, even those who have grown up in the church, we just assume faith, what faith is. Rather than really diving in and wrestling, what is this idea of faith? And the Bible says we're saved by faith, and that faith is a gift of God. Well, how do we lay hold of that? Is there this idea of just psychological certainty that I can will myself, I'm just going to choose this or that? Fundamentally, faith, folks, saving faith is a gift of God. Something we receive, and once we receive it, God comes in and he activates faith. All the scripture from the beginning to the end is God's children are to walk by faith. We're to live our lives by faith, not by sight. It is a whole radical transformation from the inside out of how we see a life and how we approach life. We stand on a new foundation. This is what happens when we come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what God does for us. It's not religion. It's not what I do, but it's what God does in me. Because of what Christ has done for me by receiving that, right? And so Romans 1, just got a couple verses. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. This is kind of our foundation verse for this study, because many think that these two verses are really kind of the summary of Paul's whole letter to Romans, that he builds everything. The rest of the book is just breaking down these two verses. And then I'll be in Romans 4 just to look at Abraham as an example for us. But look at this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I just want to point out, maybe you need to circle it and really spend some time meditating on it, but I think honestly, in the church today, we have missed two very important words here. It says, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is not a statement of faith. It is not your denomination that you love. It's the power of God. It is not you or me willing, self-willing, this is what I'm going to believe, this is what I'm going to put into place. It's the power of God to radically save a soul. And no one can do it on their own. It's a gift from God. We receive it by faith, right? And it is a free, gracious gift to us. It is the power of God. And folks, we have to, I believe in the church today, reestablish our footing on this solid foundation of what the gospel is, what God has done for us. I believe in more and more that I look at it in my own life and just in the life of the church and believers is we've forgotten, we have missed the reality of the gospel. It's the power of God. And what we've fallen into is that, oh, you know, this life where I've just got to make this happen, God, or I've got to just will a little bit harder to make this happen. And we end up wrestling with ourselves on our will rather than a radical dependence and trusting on God and his power. Do what he promised to do. Once we get to chapter 8, remember he lays out his promise, his glorious promise that he fulfilled from the very beginning of the Bible to call us, to justify us, make us right in his eyes, right? And to ultimately glorify us, right? In other words, he's going to make us right. He's going to complete this process of salvation one day so we can be with him for eternity. He's promised it. He's put it in place. He's promised it with the stamp of sending his own son to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead as the way that we can now have. That is the power of God unleashed, right? Setting us free. All these things we will be looking at. Setting us free from the power of sin. Setting us free as we did last week. Looking from the power of the law and religion and condemnation and from religion. On and on. And so I just wanted to dive in on this. Well, let me go real quick to Romans 4 and look at verses 20 through 25. Father Abraham. A little background, though. Father Abraham, going all the way back to the beginning, is that God chose Abraham, right, to be the father who brought about the promise, right? Brought about. And when we just read it to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, meaning all the other nations, is that he started with Abraham because he brought his promises, and Israel was to be a light unto the nations. And if you know the Old Testament, is we should look at it and see that they failed at that part, but God did not fail. He was faithful in bringing about his promised Messiah to save the nations and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And before any of the law came, before circumcision and all the ritual that Israel embraced to set themselves apart from the rest of the world, is Abraham, it says that he was reckoned as righteous before God, not based on his works and his religion, but solely based on his faith, his trust in God. And so what Paul's doing here in Romans is going back to, you know, to his all the Jews in the church in Rome is to remind them, look, this is nothing new. This is standing upon the fulfillment of the faithfulness of God to save all nations, to fulfill the promise he gave to Father Abraham in the very beginning, that you're going to be the father of many nations, of many people, that God is, through this faith, through this line, a Messiah is going to come who is going to, right, offer the gospel, the power of God to anyone who wants it by faith. Free, gracious gift, okay? And so Abraham, though, if you know the story, that his wife Sarah was barren. She had no child. And this promise came to them that through your lineage is going to be this mighty nation. You're going to bless the world. And decade after decade is, wait a minute, God, you promised this, but where is this, what's happening here? Nothing's happening. So let me just read this to give you a little insight into why he's called the father of faith. Verse 20, No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As time went on and the promise wasn't fulfilled, his faith increased, actually. He didn't question the goodness of God. He didn't get lost in bantering whether God really promised or not, or whether he could provide or not. He trusted God and his goodness, right, to fulfill his promise. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, that we might be right in right standing with God, not based on our good works, but by the grace of God. That's freedom, folks. That's good news right there. Okay? But what a beautiful picture of faith. And so what I want to begin with is, what is this foundation of faith? When we're saved, in other words, when we enter into relationship with Jesus, what is established, what it says right here, the faith that reckons righteousness, the faith that saves us, the faith that puts us into a right relationship with God, is what we just read. It is a faith that says, God, listen carefully to me, because what I believe with all my heart is we have many in the church in America today, okay, who are holding to a more therapeutic faith that is overtaking our culture than a genuine, radical, transforming faith that we see in the Bible. The saving faith is a faith, right, that is a surrendered faith. I come to Jesus with nothing, and Lord, I believe you, come be my Lord and Savior. I receive this gift freely. I bring nothing to the table. Cleanse me of my sins. And the foundation of faith I stand upon is, I trust you, God. I believe you in your promises, and I trust you what you say. Philippians says, right, once he begins the good work, I trust you will continue that good work, God. I trust your heart, God. And we enter into a covenant relationship based with God, right, at saving faith. It's based not on not on the law, not on a list, not on my ability to even obey anything, based solely upon God's faithfulness to carry out his promise. That's good news. I want to drive that home. Saving faith is standing on this foundation. It's a covenant, not a contractual. God, if you do this, I'll do this. God, I did this, so you do this for me. Right? The old, Southern Baptist thing I grew up under, the fire insurance thing. That's not saving faith. God, hey, I'm making this prayer of commitment to you, and boy, you'll be able to save me, right? That's not saving faith. That's a contractual relationship. It's my own heart and desire, folks. I think we need revival in the church before we're going to see anything out of the church. We need a restoration to a foundation of what genuine faith is all about. What does it mean to put our faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have the power of God transform our soul to where we're living a life now with faith, on this faith foundation that I trust you, God, even in the midst. Faith is regardless of my life circumstances, regardless of whether God is doing what I think he should do, I stand on this foundation. God, you're a good God. I can trust you. I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you. I will not waver from this stance of faith. That is saving faith. That is mature faith. And any cards that are built on it'll be a house of cards if that is broken. But folks, let me tell you, our enemy, he doesn't want to just attack us in every area of life. His goal ultimately is to go after that foundation. He wants that foundation to crack, and he wants to get us to start to doubt the goodness of God, to start to doubt whether God can be trusted or not. That is his desire. You can go to the next slide there. Is faith ultimately is belief plus trust. Yes, I believe you, God, which means I believe your truth. I'm struggling with it, but I believe it and help my unbelief. But ultimately, it's trust. It's a personal covenantal exchange with God. Lord, I'm stepping forward on this basis of what Jesus, you've done for me. I trust you, God. Now increase my faith. Show me how to live this life of faith, this whole new way of looking at life through different eyes with a different heart, okay? And faithfulness, obviously, itself is just long periods of time, decades, like we saw in Abraham, right, of standing on that rock. even when things were done to us in the past, when things that this trauma, when things that we don't understand, tough things in life, is that we do not allow our foundation to get cracked. God, you're good. I trust you in everything. I really don't understand this out here, and I need to engage you, God, and pray on these things, but I'm not going to leave this foundation. Now listen very carefully to me. If the enemy cracks this foundation, I cannot build a healthy faith life on top of it. Impossible. Impossible. It is one thing to doubt out here, the life of faith. We all doubt. And I don't even like the word doubt, because I think honestly doubt means that I'm questioning this foundation. We question God. This is part of regular day life, right? Is we pray for something and it doesn't happen. So I'm, Lord, why is this not happening? God, what's going on here? Or something happens. Or, Lord, how could that happen? Right? We just look at our world and say, God, what is going on here? Right? Every day should be questioning God. But that's standing firmly on this foundation of, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it, but I trust you. Does this make sense? To understand these two levels of faith, if this foundation, we have to awaken to realize and raise the alarm in my soul when I start questioning the goodness of God, when I start doubting and trusting him, that's huge alarms. That's time to call people in to reestablish this foundation here, because if that foundation is cracked, if there's any doubting of whether I can trust him, whether he loves me, right? Salvation is a whole new way of life and faith, a whole new way I look at myself. If God, if this is what God says, he loves me, if this is what it says about me, I receive that by faith, right? And how, in other words, it's whole new eyes. This is how God sees me now. It's a whole new eyes of seeing who God is. If that is cracked, I cannot progress. I cannot progress. And I want to drill this home even further, folks. Is in the growth process in my spiritual development, when I hit a, you know, we all have our struggles, whatever, something happened to us, a trauma, a disappointment, you just go down the list, right? The most important piece of the whole process. Yes, look at this. This is what the whole story of Job is all about. What does Satan do? Come to God. Hey, give him to me. Give him to him. I'm going to rock his foundation and he will curse you. Job is there for us to show that even in the midst of the worst that none of us will ever experience, is Job did not move himself from that foundation. Though he slay me, I trust in him. That is saving faith. That is saving faith. If I move to a place off of that foundation of, God, I don't know, I can't trust you, how can you be a good God? Okay? Anything I build on top of that is going to be a house of cards. There can be zero healthy growth if the foundation I'm not building upon is not one that has settled in my heart the very goodness of God, my Heavenly Father, who I can trust. So in all of our counseling and all of our spiritual growth and all of our time of helping each other along, is that if this foundation right here is not first dealt with, if it is not settled here, this is the most important piece. There's no reason to move on to anything else unless this foundation is secure. This is the foundation of salvation. This is exactly, as we get into Romans, what Paul says. This is the life of faith is standing right here and learning to know that when we enter into troubles, when my heart starts moving away and starts questioning and doubting the goodness of God, immediately I need to take that to captive to the Lord. And if I'm really struggling with that, I need to call help in. You call reinforcements in, right? Because that will sideline us quicker than if that foundation, if the enemy can crack that foundation, you know what? He has full access to my soul. For every kind of bondage there is in the world, right? And honestly, folks, every bit of our emotional trauma that we're seeing on skyrocket in our country, the sole root of it. However, now the details of it are all different for all of us, but the foundation is the same. Is emotional trauma? Is the enemy has every bit of attack on us? When this thing gets cracked, he's got free game to my emotions. He's got free game to my affections. And so the first step, right, of transformation is coming back to either reestablish or for the first time ever, bring saving faith. Build this foundation, right, to come to God with a surrendered heart, okay? Next slide. All right. I want to break this down. Just, we could go endless things, guys, but in some of these, I want you to just take these, think on them, pray on them. But these are just four things. They're just a little practical step to determine and ask myself, hey, am I living life by faith? Am I on this solid foundation that Christ has for me? First one, we are more concerned about pursuing God and what he has for us than what he has not done for us. So one of the huge alarms that needs to go off in my life, if I'm more consumed about what God has not done for me, the prayers he has not answered for me, or why did you allow this to happen to me in my past, God? If that consumes my thinking, I am off that foundation of faith. My soul is exposed to doubting the goodness of God at that point. A life of faith, what consumes me most, even, listen carefully, it's like Paul and Silas in the jail. It's like, you know, if we go passage after passage in the New Testament, when the storm is raging, those who stand on the foundation, what are they doing? We're pursuing God. Lord, I love you. I trust you. I do not understand the storm. I do not understand what is going on right now, but I trust you. I will not be shaken. This is what David talks about. He's the rock of my salvation. He is my refuge. I will not be shaken from this place, because if I am, the enemy has full access to every bit of my heart at that point, right? Second thing, we give people grace rather than easily being offended by others and caught in comparison. If I'm easily offended by somebody, I am not standing on the gospel. I'm still caught in comparison. I am still under condemnation. I am still believing lies about myself that either I'm not worthy or, wow, that person, you know, feels that way about me, whatever it may be. The solid foundation of faith says we're unoffendable because our Lord has paid a price for me, right? Is I don't have I can't blame someone else. Let me just say this, any blaming whatsoever has nothing to do with the gospel. In my own life, if I find myself just trying to blame, it just reveals I've stepped off the foundation. Man, he has washed me, he saved me by grace. All right, and if God has done that for me, then he asked me to forgive and to give grace. And so if somebody says something and offends me, I need to wrestle with it. Why is it offending me? Well, God, I lift them up to you. Mercy upon them because I know how you see me. And let me live unoffendable and free. Because, folks, the bottom line is, if we aren't able to give grace to people, then we give those people power over us. Because the reality is, if we're offended by somebody, we give them power to speak into our life, and we're believing what they think about us more than what God does. Does that make sense? It's a simple test to determine that I am off my foundation of what the gospel is. If there is any aspect of not just giving grace to people, man, yeah, that was weird. I don't believe that, or, you know, whatever it may be, is we're to give grace, right? Third thing, we approach God with a surrendered heart in covenantal relationship rather than demanding heart in a contractual relationship. See, there's a lot there in that one, right? Wow, do you understand a demanding heart, and it's like a hard heart. This is alarm should be going off everywhere. God, I did this. How could you do that? God, I've done this and you have not pulled through over here. God, how could you have allowed that evil thing to happen back when I was an innocent child? That's a demanding heart. It's not a heart that is standing on the firm foundation of what God has done for us. The only way I can come to saving faith is with a surrendered heart. God, I surrender my affections. I surrender my feelings. I surrender it all before you. And you must wash it, God. Increase my faith. You must cleanse it, God. Right? In a covenantal relationship, this is very important, folks. When I step forward in salvation, what I am saying is God is covenant in the sense that this relationship is now 100% going to happen based on God's promise, not on my ability. Hallelujah. That's a covenant relationship. It's a relationship. I trust you, God, to be true to your word, that you're going to carry out these promises. I can't demand how it's going to look, but I trust you. You're going to carry out the big picture, and I'm going to step into that life with you, God, by faith, right? Contractual is, right? And folks, this is exactly what happens to marriages, right? It's no longer a covenant. It's all contractual. I'll love you as long as you do this. And this is exactly what many people in the church in America have done. They've stepped into this relationship because they need help from God. They're not really ready to surrender their heart to him. They just need him to help them. And God, I'm going to do this because you're going to do this for me. That's not the gospel, folks. It's not the power of God. It's not a transformation relationship. Last one. We live by faith, asking God to increase our faith rather than feeling guilty for not having enough faith. Folks, I can't drive this one home enough. This has permeated our therapeutic culture today. It is permeated into the church where we are easily offended when we hear an exhortation of some kind or how someone speaks to us, ministers to us, whatever it is what we have is, whoa, that makes me, you know, you condemned me. You made me feel like I don't have enough faith by saying that. Do you understand this? The context in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is our right response. When I feel like, oh, man, I'm just not meeting the mark. Man, I just haven't been able to get there. And, Lee, I failed at that again. My right response, if I'm standing on the foundation of faith, is God, increase my faith. Give me some of that. Increase my faith. For me to blame anyone else for feeling condemned, I'm not standing anywhere close to the gospel, because I missed the promise of Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and I've allowed somebody else speaking into my world to take me right off the foundation. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. We have got to correct this in the church, because we live in a blame culture, and we live in a shame culture, and we live in a, oh, you're judging me. Folks, you know what? Just look in the entire New Testament. You'll find zero examples of anyone ever responding like that. It just reveals the utter therapeutic culture we live in today. Oh, you made me feel bad. Oh, you condemned me. Oh, you made me feel like I don't have enough faith. Do you realize that Jesus' number one exhortation, not just to his 12, not just to the larger group of believers, but to whole towns and whole unbelievers, was, where is your faith? Over and over and over again. And the context in Mark 9 is beautiful, right? Is the Father, right, who, after Jesus hammers that question home, what is the Father's response? Oh, increase my faith. That little prayer, I just encourage you, if you miss everything else, bring it in every day into your life. When I start doubting myself, when I start feeling down on myself, when I feel like, oh, that person, man, they think I've this or that about whatever it is I got to put myself back on this foundation. But God, this is how you see me. I'm not going to be offended by that. Increase my faith, God. Right? It makes sense, gang? Very important. Any response whatsoever that, oh, you made me feel like I don't have enough faith. I'm not on the gospel. I'm not on it. My response always should be, man, Lord, increase me. Increase my faith here. Right? Now, a side note to this is this does not give spiritual leaders at all carte blanche freedom to go out and abuse people and you know, purposely condemn them, make them feel like, well, you just don't have enough faith, brother. You know? Obviously, that's abusive, right? But even when someone, let's just go a step further, even if someone is abusive or whatever, my own relationship with God should not be all caught up, man, they just made me feel blah, blah. My response needs to be, God, increase my faith. I'm on the foundation here. I know how you see me. I can't let that person, right, put an identity on me. My identity is what I get from you, God. That's firmly, I trust you, God, right, in this situation, okay? All right. We're going to have time for questions, so I need to run through four. Now, guys, I'm giving you a lot here. I hope there's a ton of questions. We're going to come back to all this stuff. Please, let's keep the dialogue going. I got four big things here. I just want to flesh this out, all right? What does faith for healing look like, okay? Folks, is faith in this life a promise? Does God promise your healing in this life? See, this is where we have to do work. It just, I'm not saying your lack of response, but I'm just saying we're confused in the church today on fundamental issues of how faith operates. Faith, and it's a trick question because it's yes and no. His promise is he will make you perfectly holy and healthy one day, the day of the Lord. Until then, there is no promise in this fallen world where we are at war for my healing. Jesus at the cross, right? Many have taken 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53, by his stripes were healed. Many have taken that as a promise and driven it home that, hey, it's his promise that we're going to be healed. No, it's not. He's made provision for our healing. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. He's given all the community of believers, the spiritual disciplines, all these things that we are to exercise while standing on this firm foundation. We're to grow our faith, take his word, and step into ministry with people, right, and go for these things. But when it doesn't happen, it shouldn't rock us off this foundation. Lord, I don't understand. And what's the right prayer? Increase my faith. Help me learn better how to step into this situation. And I don't get my heart. Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I've been praying for this or that. But God, increase my faith. I trust you, God, and teach me through this process. Faith is active. Living by faith is active. It means we go after things. He given us faith. We move mountains. We're to exercise it. We're to go after it, right? But we have to be careful that we don't confuse what a promise is versus what a principle is in the Word of God, okay? Folks, let's just go back there a little bit, but folks, let me say about healing, right? Psalm 103 and some other beautiful passages. Just go back one slide, please. We take hold of these things and the prayers. God, increase my faith that we may see healing, that we may see people delivered, right? It's not a promise. But it is dependent on the church's willingness to activate our faith and go after it and to learn, right? And when something doesn't happen, we don't step back and go, wow, well, that must not have been God's will. No, we press in, God, increase our faith. Show us what we need to learn in this situation. Because it's a relationship. I'm trusting him, right? It's not a contractual, well, we did this, but this didn't happen. It's not following a formula. The question is my heart? And remember in Mark 9 again, right? He didn't tell the disciples, sometimes you lose the battle, gang. Never said that. Because he said faith can move mountains. And that's available. All things are possible. It's available to God's people if they go after it. Right? There's no limit. Jesus never put a limit. Nowhere you'll find it in the scripture. Right? And afterwards they said, oh, Jesus, why couldn't we heal this boy? He says, this kind can only come out. What does he say? More time in friendship with the Father. More laying hold of your heart with his heart. Affection. Trusting him. Increase our faith, God. Right? I love Deuteronomy 7. Folks, this is where some people get the idea of divine health. And I just throw it out to you. Remember, God promised the Israelites, if you will walk with me and obey my word, is I will keep you healthy. Free from all the diseases of the Egyptians. Anybody pray that for yourself here? It's not a promise, but you can activate it by faith. And if you're a parent, it's a beautiful passage to pray over your household. Lord, if there is any generational unhealth coming into this line, I break it off in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for divine health before we even get to an issue of healing. Lord, increase my faith. I'm gonna bring in faith into how I pray and my expectation for my household and my friends, okay? Faith is active. It's walking with God and pressing into greater things because we have a God of the impossible, okay? Next one is, what does faith for parenting look like? Proverbs 22 says this, and any parent knows it, right? Tramp a child in the way they will go, and when they get older, they will not depart from it. Is that a promise? Is that a promise? It's not a promise. Okay? As a parent, we lay hold of that. Strong. We activate our faith in the promises of God, in the blessings of God, praying them over our children. But our child, like all of us, have a free will. And at some point, that child's free will is going to have to willfully, on their part, be submitted, surrendered to God. And in our prayers, Lord, may that, we don't want them just to conform to religion or do any of this. We want their heart to be laid out, right, before God. Does that make sense, gang? Right? It's just because we do, it's not contractual here, right? If I do this, then, hey, my child's going to turn out perfect. Doesn't work that way. It's an ongoing dynamic, always, every day. I trust you, God. I don't understand. I lay my children before you, God. Teach me to be a better parent. I pray the blessings of God over them. I trust you with them. You're a better father than I could be ever. And I trust you to be their father. Show me how to activate my faith to be a better father. Right? Third one is provision. What about provision? What is God's promise for us, provision-wise, in this world? You see, we as Americans, you know that what we expect, and this shows this kind of demanding heart that we have before God. You should read 1 Timothy 6 sometimes. Makes it very clear. It says this. He says that if we have food and clothing, we should be content. What? Matter of fact, Jesus reiterates this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says, why are you worried about what you wear, what you eat? Seek first the kingdom of God, and this is a promise. And the rest of these things you don't have to worry about. God will provide for you, which is a beautiful promise to take into poverty areas. If a heart will generally, that's a promise of God. He will provide food. He will provide clothing. He will provide the necessity, sustenance for people who stand on his foundation of trusting him. But what does that say about all of us rich people? Our expectation for God is like a whole other galaxy from just food and clothing, right? So what do we do with all this that we have? Instead of, God, I prayed for this. I didn't get that car. Or, God, I didn't get that loan. Or, God, I didn't get it. Yeah, it should be, God, every day. Look where I live, God. Look what I have. Thank you, Father. Wow, your amazing provision over me. And he goes on, he specifically speaks to the rich people in 1 Timothy and says, simply is that all good things come from the Father above. And listen to this, for our enjoyment. So don't get all religious about it. God wants you to enjoy stuff. But make sure that it doesn't become your God, and make sure that there isn't a prayer of desiring to be rich, and that there isn't an unwillingness to radically share with what we have, the provision that God has given us, right? Last one. What about protection? Folks, does God promise your protection and our children's protection? This hits home, doesn't it, in our country right now? Does he promise protection in this world? You ever thought about this? Is this rocking your foundation of faith? He does not promise. Do you know that? He's never promised you, me, our children, no one. He does not promise protection. Matter of fact, you know what he does promise? 2 Timothy 3:12 says very clearly, those who will faithfully follow Jesus will be, it's a promise, persecuted. That is a guarantee. Those who faithfully follow him, they will be persecuted. What do you think about that? It's tough stuff, isn't it? Ephesians 6, the armor of God, it doesn't guarantee physical protection. We live in a fallen world. Evil abounds. Why? Because God gave free will. And free will is wreaking havoc from the beginning of evil after evil after evil. Oh, he's going to make it right. And that's what we stand upon. He's going to bring justice. He's going to make it all right one day, right? And but folks, I think, how do we activate our faith on that? As a parent especially, I go to Matthew 18. Lord, that's where we get the guardian angels, right? Do we pray as, Lord, I pray your guardian angels. We pray for our kids every time before they go out in the morning to school. God, bless them. We pray blessing, blessing, blessing. Lord, may your word and your truth, most of all, may your promises of salvation and everything that comes with that into eternity, you will carry that out. But we pray the blessing. We activate our faith. God, may this be true. May the angels of God be around them and protect them supernaturally, right? And folks, as parents, we should be taking faith, active faith. What we read in Romans 1 is from faith to faith. That's how God works. He brings faith alive, and we're to bless, we're to bring that to others and bring the truth of God to others. Psalm 91 is a beautiful prayer to pray over our children, right? From night terrors. And again, that's a very spiritual warfare environment right there. But the best one here, gang, is Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just to illustrate what I'm talking about. Remember there back in Babylon, the king was had the fiery furnace. They hadn't bowed before the idol. They're brought before the king. Well, guys, just bow before this statue right now, and if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fire. And what was there? This is simple saving faith that stands on the foundation. This is how we should live. This is what is not happening in America today. Hey, king, we can't bow before that idol. We have one God we serve. And you know what? He's a God of the impossible, and he can save us from that fire. But here's the deal, king. Even if he doesn't, we trust him. Even if he doesn't, nothing is going to rock us from this place right here. All right. Just a couple questions here before we go. I went longer than what I was hoping to go. Couple quick questions, and we'll come back to these, because I just threw out a heck of a lot out there, obviously, I know that. Couple questions. Anybody? Maybe we don't have any questions. Back in the back, be great. And gang, I would just take this stuff, man, just search the scriptures for this, rest with, yes.
I just had a quick question about what's the difference between faith and optimism?
Faith and, I'm sorry, I didn't get that.
Optimism.
Optimism?
Yeah, like faith was like a word in antiquity, and today we kind of like modernized it with optimism.
Oh, optimism. Gotcha. Sorry. That's a great question, actually. that is a super question. So it is solely the source. What's the source? Optimism in our culture today is, you know, all self-help, positive thinking, you know, I can self-will, just will. Yeah, I can do, I just suck it up by the bootstraps, right, and will something. And what's behind that? Behind every bit of optimism, positive thinking, all that stuff, just throw it in to the hopper in America is self, is me. That's what's behind it. And we should see by the history of the world, and if we're all honest in our own lives, is, you know what, I need more help than me. I need something more powerful. And what the gospel is saying is the power of God himself, the one who breathed this into place, is available just for asking. And faith is laying hold of and surrendering. God, I can't do it. I need you to come and do it. The God of the universe is behind faith. Optimism is man's, all that man can do with his self-help and his good works outside, right, of the power of God. It's a great question. Anything else? One more, maybe. Anybody else? Here we
go. Well, as a parent, when you say that it's not a promise that God's going to bring our children to the Lord. There's a verse in the Bible too that says that God will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes, great.
So how does that?
Great question. Great question. Everybody get that? That's Psalm 37, and we know that, right? Is that right? Trust in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do I flesh that out in our discussion that we're having here? As a believing father, the greatest desire, right? I think of John. He said, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." It's my desire that they would walk in faith, God. And we know that that's your heart, God. So let's, you know, what do I do? I'm left with one very fundamental, deep soul question. Am I going to stand on this foundation and trust you, God, with my children? I trust you. Increase my faith. Show me how to be the husband, the father I need to be. I trust you. I lay them before you, God. May you radically redeem them, God. And see, the thing is, I want a guarantee there, don't I? But if I do this, but God, that's not faith. Faith is, this is where the rubber meets the road. But Lord, I trust you. My heart trusts you, God. Show me what I need to do that I can keep pressing in to better parent, better show them who you are, better lead them to who you are. But ultimately, I have to trust you, God. When maybe they've run, maybe they just chuck God for a season, and maybe they run after all kinds of dark stuff, rubber meets the road, doesn't it? God, I lay them before you. Lord, you're a good God. Show me, increase my faith. Show me how to better intercede. Show me how to lay promises over them, God. Show me how to better love them, God. Show me how not to enable them, Lord. Show me how to tough love them, God. On and on and on, right? I trust you. This is where I have to stand. I can't have a guarantee there. And folks, that's so many things, right, in life. That's the life of faith. Always I got to come back and every day, oh, Lord, I don't give, but I trust you, God. You're a good God. You're going to work this thing out, right? Right? Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I know my own soul, Lord, God, you're reestablishing this foundation. You're reestablishing, Lord, this heart that just trusts you, God. And Lord, you've exposed cracks. You've exposed doubt. You've exposed a demanding sense in my heart. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll come right now in this room. And Lord, just like a mighty rushing wind, Lord, move through our hearts. Lord, expose those cracks. And Lord, maybe even this morning, Lord, may you bring healing. May you strengthen that foundation. Restore that trust. Restore that goodness, God. Restore that childlike trust and faith in you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and do business this morning. Just take some time in the presence of the Lord as he leads. Please just come to the table. And rejoice in what God has done. My prayer for all of us is that we would take from this to incorporate into our daily walk. God, increase my faith. Increase my faith. I trust you. I trust you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.